The scripture reading today is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, the first 12 verses. Shout it out, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out, they seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right, and has not forsaken the commands of God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? It is only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? It is not this kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and he will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. The word of God for the people of God.
During election campaigns, kindness is often ignored. We argue, insult, and forget we're friends, neighbors, and coworkers. Kindness can be intentional. It's listening more and talking less. It's recognizing the value of all people and learning from our differences. Kindness brings us together and has the power to change the world. Sponsored by Flourish United Methodist Church, flourishumc.org/b-campaign.
So friends, we start a new sermon series today that we are calling the Micah 6-8 Challenge. And this is not just happening at your church. This is happening in some United Methodist churches across the country. Months ago, a group of us were in a conversation about what might we do together, and especially as we thought about October being the month before a national election. I don't know if you're aware, but elections in the United States are sometimes things people talk about. And so the Supreme Court is back in session, so that should add a little sparkle to, you know, social media and other things as well. And so the question was, how do we help people in this time? Church of the Resurrection, where Adam Hamilton is, 2 years ago did something similar to this, and they said, I wonder if we could do that together. So a bunch of United Methodist churches across the country are a part of this, and as it turns out, the Episcopal Diocese in Washington, D.C., Bishop Buddy, who's at the National Cathedral, they picked up on the same thing, and they are going to be doing this with the Methodists, which I think is really terrific. In the back of the sanctuary today, you'll see a form just like this, and it says, be kind, be just, and be humble. And on the back, you can get a couple things if you'd like them. You can order a t-shirt, and that's what this little form will help you do. You can also find this on our website. And so it's a t-shirt like this. I want to encourage you today to order a t-shirt that fits you. Why would you wear a t-shirt like this? The reason is it might start a conversation. So if I wear this and I'm working in the yard and my neighbor sees it and it says, be kind, be just, be humble. It's that logo that you saw earlier. So my neighbor might say, what's that about? And I'd say, well, at Flourish United Methodist Church, they've got these really bright people who are talking about these topics. How do we have conversations? And that, I hope, will kick off a larger conversation about church and about a lot of other things. I hope you'll pick up one of these yard signs today. These are available out and to the left. It says, be just, kind, humble. And then it's got our church. If they want to know more, they can go to the website and learn more. Why would I put that in my yard? First, I want you to notice, did you notice that there are no party colors in this? Did you notice that? Did you notice that I'm not endorsing a candidate? I'm talking about the way I want to be during this season. I think that can apply to everybody. I don't find this to be a political sign. I find it to be scripture, Micah 6:8, where the prophet and our choir sang that today. Beautifully, by the way. Hey, wasn't the choir great? Wasn't that just great? There is something when you all sing, all of the anthems you sing are beautiful, but when you sing an anthem that has scripture, and I hear those harmonies, those soaring harmonies that begin and the different parts that you're all singing, it is so worshipful for me, and I'm so grateful to you. So thank you for that today. It's this text, be just, be kind, be humble. Micah said, what does the Lord require of us but to be just? To pursue justice, kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. So Micah 6:8, if you look that up, that's what the challenge is. Can we do that together this month? Every sermon, four sermons that you're going to hear, are going to talk about that theme. We are not going to elucidate hot topics and figure out the pros and the cons of all the things. We are going to instead have a sermon series where we talk about how do we have conversations. Because many of us are finding that in our families, in our friendships, at work, in our neighborhoods, and even at church, conversation itself can be really difficult. So how do we do that? So I want to invite you to take the challenge. If you go out and to the left, you can pick up one of these yard signs. We also have these, it's called a cling. It's if you take off the thing on the back, it'll stick to glass, and it doesn't have adhesive, so it won't mess anything up, but it'll stick to it. You can peel it right off. I don't put things on my car because, quite frankly, I'm not that great of a driver, and so it's not helpful for people to see a church logo on the back of my car sometimes. I don't break laws, truly. I don't get out there and just drive like a crazy person, but it's just a problem, and so I'm always a little tentative, and because, you know, we want to honor Jesus in all ways. And frankly, I'm public a lot, so I figure, like, you all put on the bumper sticker and you be public for a minute. That'll be great. But I am going to put this on my car because I want it to remind me. I want it to remind me of who I want to be this month. So I wonder if you'd bow your heads and just join me in a word of prayer as we begin. Lord, I pray this series and these sermons and this time would be a blessing to us. And I pray that we might truly think about what the church, what the Lord requires of us to be just, kind, and humble, and how the church might be a blessing in that conversation and guide us in those ways. And this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. During the Celebrate Flourish Day that we had here a few weeks ago, we made an American flag. It looked like this. And I didn't know what it was, frankly, but those that put that event together brought it out. And as I saw, I kept walking past, I was like, oh, it's a flag. And I really liked it. It's hanging out on the rock wall out here. We are not Christian nationalists here at Flourish United Methodist Church, in case you're wondering. But you know what we do think? We do think that we are citizens of the kingdom of God who are citizens of the United States. And so we have a responsibility in a polarized time to work toward unity. The truth is, people don't seem to be working together on creating the nation as they once did. There's a lot of polarity. There's a lot of people way over here, and then a lot of people way over here, And I don't know who's more responsible, whether it's the politicians who know they can raise money by creating fear. Because if you want to raise cash, as somebody who has to think about that, fear is a really good motivator for humans. It could be them, it could be the newscasting that wants people to watch it. And so rather than being in that broad center, they've more and more chosen to be over on one end or more the other. Or it could be us. It could be us in the way that we use and misuse social media and post our opinions so strongly that we leave very little room for others sometimes. I don't know where to do it. All I know is that the more perfect union that was envisioned by the founders is less perfect than ever. It's more polarized, and it's just hard. And we see it, those that are elected officials have a hard time working together without fearing some repercussion by their voting base. It's hard for people that work in the government. Talk to government workers here, and they'll tell you this. And it's just hard. It's hard in the church. It's hard everywhere. I'm going to have an event a week from today called Common Ground. Former press secretary for President Bill Clinton, Mike McCurry. Some of you may have remembered Mike McCurry when he was on the television a lot in those days, a long time ago. There was a time, boys and girls, called the 1980s and 90s when these things happened. And Mike McCurry was, in my opinion, was a master of having conversation and explaining, here's what's happening in the government today. Mike's a friend of mine. He's a very devout United Methodist. He used to teach at Wesley Seminary and talk about faith in the public square. And he'll be here at 6:30 a week from today. And we're going to just do an interview format. And if you'd like to come, if you'd like to invite your friends to come, I find Mike to be one of the easiest people I know to talk to and listen to. And I think it might be helpful. In this series, we're going to go to the Bible for guidance. We are not going to go to the platform of any political party. That's not what we're going to do. We're going to focus on the will of God as revealed in Scripture and enter into a space of greater thoughtfulness and humility about how to talk about important issues. I want to invite you to be very careful with your assumptions. Some of you looking at that logo, where it says, be just. Already, just by using the word just and justice, some of you are thinking, you know what, Pastor? I don't need to hear some liberal, woke ideology on Sunday morning. You may be thinking that. I want to invite you to lay that down. Some of you may be thinking, hey, Tom, I really hope you stick it to those head-in-the-sand conservatives because they need a talking to. I will not be doing that for anybody. What I will be doing is inviting us to sit in Scripture. And as the Apostle Paul said, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. This is not the first era in which God's people have had a divided time. Let me take you back in time. 568 BC, before the Common Era, before Christ, 568. So if we're here at 2020, we're going way back in time to before the time of Christ. And that was a time when the people of Judah, which was the southern kingdom of Israel, the people of Judah and their capital of Jerusalem, saw a world power march from the east to Jerusalem, and the people of Jerusalem were inside the city walls, and the people of Babylon came to the city walls and said, let us in or we're taking you down. And the people of Judah fought them for a very brief time, but their army had conquered the known world at that time, their world, and they broke through the gates and they destroyed everything. They destroyed the homes, they destroyed the temple, they destroyed it all. And they took the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, out of where they lived, into captivity, back into Babylon, where they lived for 70 years as exiles. Now, during those 70 years, tremendous Jewish scholarship arose. They built synagogues. They began, this is where, you know, the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, as we call it, all those books, this is the time when all of those were diligently written down. Why? Because they didn't want to pass them on orally anymore. They wanted them written down in case it got worse. And so they wrote it all down, and they studied it, and this proliferation of synagogues broke out because they no longer had a temple. They had to build what felt more like this space, more like a church, more like a Jewish synagogue today, where they instructed one another. And you know what they decided? They said, had we been obedient to God's word back then, the Babylonians would have never gotten through. God's punishing us for our disobedience. Because they had wandered away from the scripture. The king had wandered, the people had wandered. 70 years later, a new kingdom arose south of the Babylonians in a place called Persia. And Cyrus of Persia marched on the Babylonians and overthrew them. And when Cyrus overthrew the Babylonians, the people of Judah said, hey, we've been here for 70 years. Any way we could go back? And Cyrus said, absolutely. Go back home, rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild your city, and pay your taxes. To which the people said, that's a fair deal. We'll do that. And so the Persian Empire allowed them to reestablish their lives. But when they got there, they said this, we're going to keep the law this time. We're really going to keep the law. And you know what? The people that don't keep the law, they're in trouble. And so we're going to worship when we're supposed to worship. We're going to honor the Sabbath, and we're going to fast, and we're going to do all the things that are in the what typically are in the first five books of the Hebrew Bible. That's called Torah. Would you say Torah? Torah is the books of the law. And they said, we're going to keep the Torah, and we're going to do it. And what began to bubble up, that was a very good idea, but what began to bubble up, and this happens to religious people, we can do this, was legalism. And legalism is that rather than using the law to transform my heart and make me want to be more like the ways of God, instead of that, what I do is I say, you know what? I'm keeping the law, and I'm showing up diligently, and I'm doing everything just right, but they aren't. I'm better, and they're worse. Thank you for saying it out loud, Suzanne. I know that was hard for you. But repentance is the first step, right? Yeah, it's legalism, right? And so legalism is like when you take religion and you amp it up and you combine it with judgment. And so they began to judge one another on these things. And they began to say, you know what? There's a real problem here. And so when this began to happen, God comes to them with a prophet whose name is Micah. A prophet whose name is Isaiah. It's the Micah challenge, but the prophet today is Isaiah. Isaiah, and Isaiah in chapter 53 comes to the people, and the Lord speaks through the prophet. So when you read this, it's not like Isaiah's idea, it's the Lord speaking through the prophet. Your fasting ends in what? Quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. Can you think of any other society where God might be frustrated with the quarreling, strife, and anger that sometimes gets expressed with wicked fists, either physically or metaphorically? Can you think of any other culture? Anybody? Does that not sound like October in America this year? And here in our local area, we don't have a lot of big contests and things, but the election's with all of us. Friends, you and I can be guilty of the same thing that was happening in this historic period of the Bible when we talk about important issues in our society. And friends, I want you to hear me. We need you to talk about important issues in society. You know why? Because you've got a moral compass. Because you are informed by the love of Christ. Because you're smart. Like, I know you all. I've been here a really long time. And I know you, and you're really smart. And some of you are to the left of me, and some of you are to the right of me. And you know what? There's not one of you I can't learn from. And that's true of all your neighbors, right? It's true of your coworkers. It's true of your family members. There's hardly anybody I can't learn something from. And you're always to the left or to the right of somebody. I had someone who called me this week who was rather impassioned about some things that they thought I had done, and And I'm fine with that. I'm always open to those. I actually called them when I heard they had some concerns. And they said, well, I'm just frustrated because you said this. And I said, well, let me clarify what I actually said. You know, let's get a base of facts. And then the person said, well, either way, and I said, well, tell me how you feel about that. And they told me. And I said, do you realize that there are people who agree on that topic more with you? And by the statement you just made, you're to the left of them. Are you aware of that? And the individual said, what do you mean? And I said, well, I want to repeat back what you just said. I know people that are a lot further over than you are. And I bet they would judge you the same way you feel desire to call me out. Friends, there's always somebody. It's really not that you can go into your camp, because once you get into your camp, what you're going to discover is we're all on a spectrum. We're all to the left or right of somebody. And by the way, we have to move around when the topic changes. Amen? I mean, just because you're one place on one topic doesn't mean you're going to be in that place on another topic. And so, it has to be that we cannot let conversation devolve into argument, wounded feelings, and damaged relationships. Remember what our Lord said, what Jesus said. You know how it is among the Gentiles, how they rule it over each other. It shall not be so among you. Friends, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're going to be one of God's people, historically, as the Bible uses that term, it means you've decided to live differently than the people around you. And I find that people are so committed these days to certain interpretation of party planks, party platforms. And frankly, it's not always even the party platform, it's somebody's interpretation of the party platform, whether they're on the right or on the left. I didn't swear my fealty and my loyalty to a party, but I did swear it to Jesus Christ. And so Christ has to have ownership, and I have to give obedience to how I do things. The how is what we're talking about. Now, this text is really helpful, because when the Lord spoke about this fasting thing, the Lord said this through the prophet, is this not the fasting that I've chosen? Now, friends, you're going to see two slides. This is a long text. I want you to really pay attention to what God is asking them in about 570 BC, because it's about one generation since they were taken out. Now they're back. Is not this the kind of fasting that I've chosen? So what God's saying is, hey, congratulations that you kept the appointment, you know, at the synagogue. Good for you. But this is what I'm hunting for from you. To loose the cords of injustice, the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, and to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry? Notice that one. To provide the poor wanderer with shelter. Who's the poor wanderer in those days? It's the migrant or the immigrant. Jerusalem is located on the Mediterranean basin. Here's the Mediterranean Sea out here, and this is a major travel route. And this is a major travel route. And the Royal Road runs right up here. And friends, people were wandering through, migrating, immigrating all the time. And so God, in the first five books in the Torah, had said, you will take care of the wanderer among you. When you see the naked, clothe them. And not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Why does it say that? Because they were rebuilding, and some people came back and things weren't good, but they weren't terrible. You know what? Think of the hurricane. In some neighborhoods, some people lost everything, some people lost part of their home, and some people lost nothing. And it's all around you. It's just like this. That's what the Lord asked. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Well, first, let me tell you, Amy Oden is a commentator and a professor, a biblical professor, and she writes this. She said, the fasting acceptable to God is a daily fast from domination, blaming others, evil speech, self-satisfaction, and entitlement. The fast that God calls for is vigilance for justice and a generosity that is lived day in and day out. And that is an expectation from God. That's in the Bible. Now, notice something. Can you put the last slide up that you just had up there? Food for the hungry, the poor wanderer with shelter, see the naked, clothe them, and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Now, let's fast forward in time to the time of Jesus. All right, so let's go forward in time into the time of Jesus. And Jesus comes, and this is Matthew 25. And this is the parable of the great judgment. And Jesus says, you know, at the end of time, everybody gets divided up, some on the left and some on the right. And when the congratulatory speaks to those who got it right, that speech is given, Jesus said, and then the king will say, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit. What does that sound like to you? It sounds like Isaiah 53. And what's the case I'm making? From Genesis to Revelation, there is a simple call to be just. And that call to just is not anybody's call. The Democrats don't get it. The Republicans don't get it. No party gets it just right. And I've never met a politician, and I've met some really nice politicians. Some people I felt great voting for. Nobody gets it 100%. But it is a requirement of God. That's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with how to be Christ followers in the midst of a culture, in a society. And how do we do that well? We are people who call Jesus Christ as Lord, and as such, we seek the justice of God in all things. And we call for justice. So, being kind doesn't mean, and being humble doesn't mean being quiet, not saying anything. I don't want to make any waves. And frankly, friends, sometimes people say things that aren't true or just. And our silence is not helpful because they read your silence as agreement. What's helpful is to engage in the conversation and take the risk, but do it in a way that we are heard and we hear others. It is both to hear and to be heard. So how do we do that? This first verse, this first point is one that is from me. It's not exactly from the text, but it's in keeping with the text. The first thing I think is we have to acknowledge complexity. I like this little cartoon. I found that online. They're inside the box and they're like, it's so simple. It's so simple. It's A to B. And then she looks out and goes, oh, it's not always A to B. It's not always simple. What important issue that we deal with is simple? Healthcare, is that simple? The environment, is that one simple? Name the topic. None of these are simple. That's why people spend their entire life on these topics. So I try to watch out whenever I start a sentence with these two words. It's simple. Because you know what? It's not. I need to acknowledge complexity if I'm going to do, yeah, well, it's simple. Have you ever said this? It's simple. And then what people are thinking is, no, right now you're being simple. Because I know it's actually complex. So acknowledge complexity. If you can go back to that one. This past week, I heard a news report. I think it was Thursday. Might have been Wednesday. But the news report was on Nicaragua. And the reporter was saying that there are individuals and families that are beginning to walk from Nicaragua up through Mexico and will soon be on the American border. And there's a lot of people. And the reason is, there is an economic crisis in Nicaragua. Inflation is exceedingly high, much higher than ours. There's a lack of jobs. People don't have the ability to make money, and there are security issues internally. It's not safe for a lot of families to be in Nicaragua right now. And as the reporter was describing, I thought, wow, I bet that's complicated. So I called a member of our church who's a former undersecretary of state. I thought, that's not a bad place to go. Bet he knows a lot of stuff. He spent an entire career in the State Department. And so I called him and I said, hey, tell me something about the situation in Nicaragua. Here's my thought. Wouldn't it be easier to take food from America and just take it to Nicaragua so that people don't have to walk to America and then deal with the border issue and the immigration and all that? Wouldn't it be easier? And he didn't laugh, but I could hear him smiling on the other end. And he said, yeah, he said it would. He said, are you aware of the relationship between Nicaragua and the United States? I said, yeah, I am. I said, I know, people aren't speaking. It's a strained relationship. And he said, yeah, and he said, Tom, it's strained for a good reason. He said, human rights violations, violations of our basic forms of democracy. And he said, it's just a really difficult situation there. He said, but I don't know if you're aware that there's a World Food Program. Did you know that? Well, I kind of knew about the World Food Program. He goes, yeah. He goes, you know, nations across the globe, we look to see who needs food, who's had a drought, who's had a problem with that. And then food is sent to those areas so that this migration doesn't have to happen. And he goes, did you know that your country is the number one contributor to the World Food Program? Hey, did you all, just raise your hand if you knew that. Raise your hand if you knew that. I didn't know that. He said, we're number one. And he said, you know what? Our great agricultural scientists, he said, there's actually an award that's given to agriculture science every year by the state. I didn't know that. He just talked and talked and talked. And the more he talked, the more I was like, on the one hand, I was feeling better about our country. But on the other hand, I realized the complexity. Because when I hung the phone up, I just sat in silence as sort of a spiritual discipline. I just sat in silence for a little bit and thought about it. And I pictured a man and a woman in Nicaragua in a small, humble home. Children crying, I'm hungry, I want something to eat. The parents opening the cupboards, there's no food. The children are crying, and the man looks at the woman, and the woman looks at the man, and just by the look on their faces, here's what they know, we've got to do something. And now they've got these children, and they've got them in tow, and they're taking a walk from Nicaragua all the way to a border, hoping someone will care about the wanderer who is among you. Now, anybody who starts that by saying, well, it's simple, isn't paying attention. And that works on the left and on the right. And I think as Christians, we've got to place ourselves under the constraint of God's Spirit as we have those conversations that we might learn from the people around us. Number two, do away, this is directly from the text. This is a commandment of God in Isaiah 53. Do away with the pointing finger and malicious talk. Friends, the anger spiral is the death spiral. You are not more religious if you are more condemning. You are not a better Christian if you found more people to call more names. That doesn't make us better. That actually means we've missed the point. I know, if you're like me, I can be very impassioned. It's a problem. I mean, honestly, I can get really cranked up if you give me a chance. And I do that disproportionately when I think there's something really, a person is involved. I bet you do too. And it doesn't give me a right for the pointing finger and the malicious talk. Because the truth is, you know what I do? I sometimes will go, well, you know what? Jesus got angry. You know what? The prophets got angry. Friends, it is recorded in the Bible that Jesus sometimes got angry. It's recorded because it was the exception. It was the exception. The norm that Jesus brought was love. This was not the norm. This was the exception. The norm was kindness. The norm was gentleness. The norm was patience. The norm was forbearance. And I just want to congratulate those of you who are in intimate relationships where you're in conflict with people over really important issues, and you do this with love, patience, kindness, gentleness, and forbearance. Those are fruits of God's Spirit in your life. That's the norm. I want to be more like her. And I think that's how Jesus lived. And some of you have told me about conversations you have where you just do this beautifully. Now, friends, when you hear someone using a name, when someone calls you a name or uses a phrase that is sometimes referred to as a dog whistle phrase, it's a coded phrase that when it gets used, it honors that news, that commentator, or that commentator. And the left and the right both have them, right? When you are using one of those words and saying, well, you are a fill in the blank, you and I, when we do that, we're out of bounds of God's will. You will not use the pointing finger or malicious talk. And can I tell you, in our United Methodist Church, your pastor is sometimes the target of this type of thing. And that's okay with me. I was quoted again as saying something that I didn't say this past week. And I just receive it, and what I try to do is when I have that on email, I pick up the phone and I call people, because I find email's not a great way to handle things. And I call them and say, hey, can we talk about this? Here's what I said, here's what I didn't say. But I know other people are quoting that you've read, quoting me as saying, that's not accurate, here's what was said. And here's the video where you can go see where I said. And I feel like when people do that to me, I just take it with the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord will be your strength, right? So I just read it and I'm like, well, there they go again. There they go again. And you see how I've got a smile on my face right now? And I may call a friend of mine in a distant place and complain to them. But I don't complain to everybody, and I don't take my severe self and unload it on somebody in an email or a text or a social media post. And neither should you. Can I give you a pro tip? Have someone read your social media post before you post it. If you're a person that writes a blog, have someone read it before you post it. Just have somebody help you. If you read something and feel deep anger, it's not the time to tweet. It's the time to put your phone away, take a breath, because the conversation deserves your best self. It doesn't mean to disengage. It means let the adrenaline in your brain filter down, push out of the system, and if you need to reply, then do it. In the past 3 weeks, that most recently happened this past week, I was asked to write an article for a United Methodist publication, and I do this. I have other people read my stuff before I post it. And my executive assistant, Pam Borland, is sitting here. She used to be a copy editor in another life. And this week, Pam can tell you this story. I wrote this article. It was beautifully written. I just want you to know. And she said, hey, this point right here is really strong. I said, I know. I wrote it like that. I said, but it's true, isn't it? She goes, it kind of is, but I don't think it's going to have the effect you're looking for. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I think you're trying to persuade people. I don't think that's going to do it. She said, in fact, I think here's what they're going to say. And what she returned with was not what I was going for. And then I reread it from her lens. And I said, Pam, just take that whole section and delete it. And it was beautifully written. It is a loss to Western civilization that is no longer going to be in print. But you know what she did? She saved me a bunch of blowback that I would have created by stating things way over the top that didn't need to be stated. And you know why I did it? I did it because I was emotionally angry when I wrote it. Because I started thinking about what that article was about And I just thought, you know what? I'm going to just put a little thing in there for them. Pro tip, have somebody read your social media post before you hit send. Why? Because we need this help. Friends, I'm trying to live a Christian life here. It's complicated. Third point. You can either defeat and devastate, or you can rebuild and restore. Rebuild and restore are the images that Isaiah gives us. Defeat and devastate, that's what politicians give you. And I believe in elected officials. I always vote. I love democracy. I love that we get to vote. I love the library, the public library. Don't even get me started how good that is. The elements, the institutions of democracy, the fact that you lay your head on the pillow and feel safe at night is a remarkable thing. The interstate highway, unbelievable. Have you been on 66 lately since they paved it? Oh, my goodness, it's unbelievable. What a country. But if you want to raise money, defeat and destroy. I mean, really, fear. Boy, that gets the viewers, that gets the cash, and that gets the hits on your social media. So if your life is measured by how many social media hits you get, if that's where you're, what you're about, then by all means, be as ugly as possible. But it's not biblical, and it's not Christian. Because here's what the Scripture says. And I'm sorry I'm going to read this. It means we're going to be a little bit late getting out, but I'm reading the Scripture, so how can you complain, really? I mean, it's very difficult. Isaiah 53, just listen to this again. Just listen. Doug read it. Now let me just read it to you again. And I want you to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and the night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. The Lord will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. And you, think about this in Jerusalem where it's arid and hot. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild, remember the Babylonians? Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of broken walls, the restorer of streets with dwellings. We can actually make a more perfect union, but we can't do it the way it's being done right now. A house divided against itself cannot stand. That wasn't Abraham Lincoln. That was Jesus quoted by Lincoln. So friends, I want you to come every week so that we can think together. We can hold each other in love. And we can think, what would it be like if we would be just, be kind, and walked humbly with our God? Once the phone starts ringing and people are like, where are you? It's brunch and you're not here. Then it's time to go. Hey, would you join me each week? And if you go out into the left, if you want to pick up a sign, they're available to you. You just pick one up, take it home, put it in your yard. There's going to be one of these in front of our house. If you're a visitor, please take one. We'd love for you to do that. If you can't do that because of your HOA, take one and put it in a median street.